Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
So my name is Daniel, and I am the director of church multiplication at newchurches.com. So if you got that in the first session when Ed presented, you know, that multiplication today, movements tomorrow. So I wrote that with Ed. We recently rewrote planting missional churches as well. So my background's both in church planning and multi-site. I'm Canadian, and my wife and I and our three kids, we moved down to Nashville because Ed Stetzer, Eric Geiger, and Todd Adkins were talking, and they're like, hey, you know, when people think of Lifeway, no one thinks church planting. You know, you think Ed Stetzer when you think church planting, no one thinks multi-site multiplication. What would it look like if Lifeway were to begin resourcing church planting and multi-site and multiplication? Right? So that was the vision. Being a Canadian, the only thing I knew about Lifeway was Beth Moore. Hey, literally, that's the only thing, because my wife does Beth Moore studies, right? And I saw the little Lifeway thing. I was like, yeah, okay, Lifeway. I'm going to go work for Beth Moore, right? I knew Ed was somehow related. I didn't know specifically. So that was what I didn't even know there were Lifeway Christian stores. But when I came to Lifeway, I realized, hey, man, there's like 1,200 employees in Nashville. There's about 4,000 nationwide. So I was brought to Lifeway to figure out how Lifeway was going to begin resourcing church planters, multi-site churches. We're not new churches. Our ministry, we're not doing what the seminaries are doing, right? We're not doing the accredited theological education stuff. We do have digital courses that help, but we're not doing the theological accredited. We're not doing that lane. And we're not doing what denominations and networks do. We're not planting churches. Our lane is resources. What would it look like to create resources, to create knowledge, experience, coaching opportunities? So that's all we do at newchurches.com. If you are under 2 years old as a church plant, grab one of these when you leave. This is, if you're under 2 years old as a church, then this is $1,000 plus of resources that we give you for free. Okay, curriculum. I basically went all across Lifeway, you know, a few of us, and we were like, okay, we want to be Santa, right? So what are you going to give us for free? What are you going to give us for free? So the only requirement is that you are under 2 years old as a church plant to qualify for that. All right, so let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that as we learn, as we grow, Lord, that this would not be about someone else's model, someone else's idea. This would not be about something else, Lord, but rather that every word we hear, everything that we learn, Lord, that you would show us what that looks like implemented into our context. Lord, so fill us with your spirit and guide our time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so funny story. I'm Canadian, and I was at the University of British Columbia for college. And after my first year, it was actually at the end of my first year, I saw this poster all across campus saying, hey, we are looking for leaders who are going to lead our freshman week next year. Come to this room at this time, and then, you know, you can kind of apply, or you can be considered to be a guide or a guidance counselor or whatever they were calling the first year freshman directors. Now, I wanted to be a doctor, and I knew that to be a doctor, to get accepted into med school, you had to have like a lot of extracurriculars, a lot of leadership experience, whatever that was. So I went, I showed up, and when I got to that room, there was no like center of the room, there was no stage, there was no leader, there was no one greeting me. It was just a bunch of first-year students. We're just like looking at each other, right? And I walked in, and there are people talking here, people talking there. There's some drinks here, some snacks there. But there's nothing, right? Like, I had no idea what was going on, right? And then I'm like, I'm trying to find who's in charge here, you know, because I wanted to do my best. I wanted to prove that I could be one of these guys. But there was no leader. Eventually, I found one of the leaders. And I was like, hey, I'm just wondering when this gets started. and when we can apply or when I can tell you why I think I should do this. And they're like, oh, we already started. We're just observing you interact. And I was like, what? You're observing all of these like 100 plus freshmen students just interact? And they're like, yeah. And then we'll contact you if we choose you. I was like, that was brutal. I did not get contacted. on the spectrum, I'm more of like a, if I go to a party, I like find the two or three other people and I just hang out with them and get to know people from a deeper perspective. My wife is the one who's going to go and kind of goes and does the whole bubbly thing. But what I'd like to do, and what I'd like to do as we get started, is I want you to turn to the person next to you. Okay, and if you're an introvert, I know you don't like this, but turn to the person next to you and don't greet them, right? We're not in church. But share your worst team experience. Okay, if you're in a row, there's three people, just the three of you talk together, but share your worst team experience. Okay, who heard the worst experience? So who's brave enough to share their neighbor's story for them? So who thinks they heard the worst team experience? Yeah, that's pretty bad. I don't really have anything to say to that. Okay, so let's flip it. Okay, worst. We've been talking about the worst team experiences. There's a point to that, right? There's a point to me asking you that, but let's think of the reverse. Okay, what based on what you heard about the worst team experiences? Let's flip it. And let's actually talk about and list what are the characteristics of a great team. Okay, so let's just shout it out and I'll write some down. Trust. Chemistry. Candor. Yes. Did you read Jack Welch's book? Yeah, okay. Pardon me? Unity. Accountability. Okay, I heard two things, direction and loyalty, collaborative, listening, clear roles, good. So we could, I mean, honestly, we could fill up this entire board here. And my conviction is that there is way more knowledge in our entire room collectively than there can ever be in one person standing up, okay? That's my conviction, and that's why I had you guys share that. That's why we're going to do a couple other exercises here to really get to systems that create a leadership movement, right? But these are good. I mean, these are great characteristics. If you were to go and try to Google characteristics of a great leadership team or characteristics of great leaders, you would find all of these in as a part of that list. But when we look at the idea of team, and we look at the idea of leadership as a team, there are three types of teams that I want to propose to you, okay? And I want you to be able to identify which leadership style, which team style you most resonate with. Now, the reason I'm doing this is, you know, Sun Tzu Wu in the book Art of War, and I'm going to butcher this quote, right? He says, if you know your enemy, you're going to win half of the time. But if you know yourself, you're going to win the other half. And I feel like too often in North America, too often in our churches, too often in conferences like this, we look and see, oh, who's been successful? And we listen to the stories. We're like, yes, if I can only be more like them, or if I could only grab a nugget of them. If we, like yesterday, right? If I could only share stories like Erwin McManus, then I'd be a better preacher, right? Or if I could only be as welcoming and charismatic as Dave Ferguson. Like, I don't know if you could ever find someone who hates Dave Ferguson. Right? He's kind of like Jerry Seinfeld. And you guys remember that episode? No one hates my son. Right? Sorry for all you non-Seinfeld fans. But, like, seriously, you know, we have all of these things and we spend so much of our life being like, oh, if I could only be like Billy Graham. I mean, that's what my mom prays for me. She's like, I want you to be like Billy Graham. I want you to be, I was like, Mom, I'm not like this Big Ten evangelist, right? I do. So we all have this thing. I mean, that's our culture. But what would happen if we spend the equal, if not greater amount of time understanding ourselves and understanding our unique way of leadership. So when you look at these three types of teams, and I'm Canadian, right? So I had to get hockey up there. But there are really three types of teams. And what I'd love for you to consider is who has control in each of these teams. Okay, so let's talk about gymnastics. Any gymnastics fans here? No one? Seriously? Okay, guys, you can lift up your hands. Like men's gymnastics is insane, right? Like, it's, I can never do that. Okay, but when you look at gymnastics, think back to the Olympics. How does a gymnastics team win? Individual performances, yes. So they, like the person on the floor or the person on the rings, they all often do their own individual event, right? And if they perform well, they win. But in a team competition, right, they all, it's their cumulative score that leads to the success of the team, right? So everyone could do awesome and one person could butcher it by like 1 point, right? And they lose. So when you look at a gymnastics team, and you look, imagine you're a part of one of the team, you're a part of the gymnastics team, you know, you're on the rings, and you see someone on the pommel horse, right? And you see that person on the horse, and what do you do? Like, what do you do if you're a part of the team? You're cheering them on, right? But you cheering them on, are they going to do better? Maybe, right? Maybe. If they lack self-confidence. But if you're in Olympic, you know, if you're at the Olympics, I doubt cheering on is really going to make that much of a difference. Right? What does the coach do when the player is on the rings and competing? Praise, watches. Yeah, totally, right? Pays off the judges, right? Or, you know, they do. But they can't, their work was before, their work is after. But when the competition is happening, that person is there. Have you ever been in a team meeting where your team was like a gymnastics team? Let me give you an example. It's a group of specialists. It's a group of people who all have an area that they're in charge of. You may have a leader, but when one person talks, you often push back. And you're like, this doesn't relate to me. And you kind of zone out. And when it's your turn to talk, you're like, yeah. But then other people aren't as engaged. Have any of you ever been a part of a meeting like that or a team like that? Okay, so that's team A. Okay, that's one style of team. The next style of team, let's talk about the surgical room. All right, someone is getting a heart transplant. Who is in that room? Pardon me? Doctors, let's get more specific. Okay, so we got the cardiologist. Anesthesiologist? Yeah? Sir, yeah? Patient? Good. Patient? Nurses? Right? Pain specialist? Yeah. Anesthesiologist? Yeah. We have interns, resident. I mean, you have a lot of people, right? What happens when the anesthesiologist does this thing? Does he pull his cell phone out? No. I mean, obviously, he's scrubbed in, right? He can't just go and play on your cell phone. Right, and it's not like the anesthesiologist just gives the drugs and he's done. Like, he has veto power. So if he ever sees something that's not supposed to happen, he can actually overrule the cardiologist. Right, so he's engaged. He's a part of it. Right, but what happens when the cardiologist or, you know, the surgeon, when the doctor says, "Hey, give me the scalpel," you get the scalpel. Say, "Do this." What happens? People do it, right? People listen to the surgeon because the surgeon's in control. Have you ever been part of a team like that where there's one person in control? I mean, let's not get into the nuances of veto power and all that stuff, right? I mean, but have you ever been in a team where one person is all the control and everyone is a yes man? And if you're not a yes man, you kind of, you know, you do the challenging type of thing and you get shot back at and you're like, okay, I'm not going to do that again. Right, I might as well leave the team, right? Okay, so that's the second type of team. The third type of team is a hockey team. Who is in control when the play is happening? When the puck is on the ice, when the puck is moving, players are skating, who is in control? Is the coach in control? Whoever has the puck. Yeah, the ref's not in control. I mean, the ref can stop play, but it's whoever has the puck. So the goalie can be in control when they're holding the puck. They pass it to the defenseman. They're in control. Where's everyone's eyes when the defenseman has the puck? It's on the defenseman. Right? Have you ever been a part of a team like that? Where it was more of a shared ownership, shared leadership, where people all equally gave. And when someone was contributing, everyone was leaning in and trying to help their idea, even though that person was going to get the credit. And maybe if you're really a part of a good team, the incentive actually wasn't to individuals, it was to the team to perform well, which is sometimes what needs to happen. So those are three styles of teams. My question to you is, which style of leader are you? I'm not going to ask you out loud because I think we would all say, you know, to be PC, politically correct, we all want to be the hockey team style. But I know we're not all hockey team style here. I know if one of you, you're not in control right now, but if you get control, you know what you're going to do differently, right? That's why a lot of people plant churches, right? They're like, I don't like it the way the senior pastor's doing. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, they're not really that. If you're planning a church with that mindset, you're pretty much the surgeon. That's what your intuitive style of leadership is. So think to yourself, what do you like the most, and what do you actually think you are? If we take a look at Ephesians 4, I really deeply hope that we all have read and memorized and taught and preached on this over and over and over and over and over again. Like, we need to preach the Great Commission, but churches need to preach this and live this out. Right? Because this, let's read it together. Now, grace, let's all read it together. Yeah. So, let's get some feedback. What is this telling us? What is this telling us about what is this telling us about leadership? What is this telling us about teams? Right? The role of the leader is not to do, right? Which a lot of pastors do, right? Which oftentimes we're taught in seminary to be the professional clergyman, right? To do, to offer the sacraments, right? To, you know, ordain others, to that the only person who can baptize is the one chosen one. I mean, It's what traditional seminaries often, not every, I'm not harping on seminaries. I have a seminary degree, you know, friends who are profs. I mean, we're not harping against that, but oftentimes that's what's taught, right? It's like, do the work of ministry, but we're seeing the command is actually for us to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And the reason I bring this up is because every leader goes through three movements. The first movement that we all as leaders go through, and this is, you may be at the first level, the second level, third level. It's not a better or worse type of thing because we've all been through. If you're at level three, you started at level one. But the first level is discovering Christ. So what that means is your moment of conversion, your moment of surrendering your life to Christ, of saying, I am not on the throne, but our Lord Jesus is. Right? That's every leader in the church needs to go through this, obviously, right? You know, you need to discover Christ. You need to offer lordship of your life over to our Lord, right? That's the first one. The second one after that is discovering leadership. So what happens? What happens when there's a new believer, when you first came to know Jesus? You know, you were studying the word, right? You were praying. Hopefully you were being discipled, right? You were growing. And then what happened? Someone tapped you on the shoulder and asked you to do what? To volunteer, right? Or to lead. It's like, hey, can you come a little bit early to set up the chairs? Right? Yeah. They're faithful. Good. Hey, I'm not going to be here a week, or, you know, hey, I'm going to lead this part of the study. I want you to lead this part of the study. I'm going to watch you do it. Right? So they do that. And then as you grow and in competency, as you grow in faithfulness and your ability to serve, right? You're available, you're teachable, you're, you know, as you do this stuff, you are, you know, what then happens is you then are tapped on the shoulder to begin leading a small group or to leading a team of leaders and all that stuff. And then you get to this third level, which is about discovering equipping, which is learning how to equip others to do the work of ministry. Now, this is where most churches are. This is where most pastors are. Because it feels good to lead, doesn't it? Right? It feels good to preach. If you preach, it feels good to be the guy in charge. It feels good to be the surgeon. It does. I don't know any leader who doesn't like that. I don't know any leader who doesn't like being looked at. Right? Because it feels good. It's like, oh, whoa, I can teach something. I can share something. All right, it feels good. The reason why so many people, so many pastors have a trouble transitioning to equipping is because they're not at the center anymore. They know, hey, when I sit down and preach and I'm letting my youth pastor come up to preach on Sunday morning, I know that not as many people are going to come, right? Which is why they give you the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, right? Because they know not many people are going to come anyway, right? Or, you know that. Or you know, oh, well, some people are he's not going to do as good of a job as me, right? They're not going to do as good of a job as me, right? And that's the tension, right? It's this letting go of, hey, actually, you know what? If that person can do it 60% as well as me, they will get to a day where they can do it better than me. But it needs to start somewhere. Right? So that's the attitude, right? That's the Ephesians 4. That's why we talked about Ephesians 4. It's because this is all about learning how to equip others to do the work of ministry so that you're not the one in charge, but that they're the ones who are that you trust. Hey, for you to be here, someone believed in you once. And someone showed you how to do that. Why do you think breaking the 125 barrier is such a big thing? I mean, honestly, if you want to know how to break the 125 barrier, I know there's some of you who are like, I hate that terminology, right? It's like, we need to be missional. I mean, I'm serving as a bivocational teaching pastor, right? But we all want to know, if your church is under 100, you want to know how you go beyond 125. Well, the way you do that is by being a leader that does this. That is the golden rule. That's the only way you break past the 125 barrier. It's to know how to be an equipper rather than a doer. And if you can equip and find people, find faithful, I'm not saying pay people, because you probably won't have the budget to do it either. I'm saying find people who discovered Christ, who are faithful, available, teachable, get them to begin leading, begin equipping and releasing ministry to them so that they're the ones leading the small groups. And if they make a decision you don't want them to make, go with it. Right? Try to coach them, but go with it. Right? And then help them be coachable and teachable afterwards. You know, move through that. And that's the whole idea of discovering equipping. Now, here's the thing. You came here. The title was systems. Maybe it was the title systems that caused you to be here, or the description, or whatnot. But here's where the money's at. In order to create a leadership movement in your church, you need to get to the place where you are an equipper. If that's the only thing you take away, we'll have exercise. I'm going to hand something out. But if you are not an equipper who are then raising up other equippers under you, then you'll never be able to, number one, break the 125 barrier. But number two, you'll never be able to create a movement of leadership. Right? Because I don't think any of us are in here to just disciple people. And just disciple one generation where they're all relying on you, right? Like, we would all say that's stupid, right? I don't want to be a parent to 1,000 children. I want to be a parent to 10 kids that all have 10 kids. And you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's what we want to do. We need to be able to disciple in this way. Now, if I could have a couple volunteers, we are not going to have enough for everyone. But if you email me, thank you. If you guys can just, thanks. If you want to email me, I will send a PDF of this to you. But I just know there's not going to be enough for everyone. Daniel@newchurches.com, right? So Daniel@newchurches.com. and I'll send you this. But what we're going to do next is we're going to actually walk through an audit. Okay, and the reason we're doing this is because if I, and in what I show you guys, flip past the first page, I have a slide. This is what the first page looks like. This is an overview of leadership pipeline, of competencies in each of the levels. We'll walk through this later, but don't focus too much on it or you're going to miss what I'm going to say. Right, we're going to get there, but what we're going to start with is actually an audit. And the reason we're starting there is because I want you to actually leave with something, with a plan, at least one thing to do. Okay, I don't want you just to leave with a pipeline in your mind and not be able to do anything with it. That would be a failure to me. The only measure of success for me here is that you're going to walk away and do something differently. That's my prayer, that's my hope, which is why we need to start here. So I know there's some of you here, I know in your heart, you're looking at this and you're like, this is stupid. I could do this on my own time. Just tell me something I don't know. You know, I know there's some of you here who are thinking that, because I was that guy thinking that. I was like, I want information, right? I paid money to get information, right? This is why I came to Exponential. But honestly, follow me along, okay? So here's a ministry training audit. If you don't have a handout, if you didn't get one, this is all it is. I know this is going to be hard to read here, but you look at application forms. So all I'm asking is, here's kids, students, groups, missions, evangelism, first impressions, marriage and family, counseling and care. You may have distinct ministry areas like that at your church. You may group a bunch of them together, but you know what? Regardless, if you can fill it out for each of these areas, or you can create your own columns on another piece of paper. But what I want to give you 5 minutes, and I want you to actually write out and see, is there an application form? Okay, is there an application form for any of the areas? So that's the first thing. Yep. Yeah, leader application form. Because we're talking about training leaders. I'm just trying to help you get a lay of the land, right? Are there application forms? Are there job descriptions? Are there time commitments? Like, do you ask your volunteers, I want you to serve it for a 1 year period of time? Or is it like a handshake? Right? It's like, hey, Martin, you want to serve? Yes. Okay. Thank you. Forever. All right. It's like, you know, okay. Orientation. Do you train? Is there standardized curriculum or method or resources that you use to train new leaders? And do you have ongoing training? Okay, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, and I want you just to systematically think through your church. If you're the lead pastor, you know, think through it. If you're not, if you're a kids pastor, just answer it for the rest of your church. Time commitment. Is there a period of time to serve? Okay, so I'll give you 5 minutes. Okay, where would you start? Well, here's the thing. You already intuitively know, John. Like, you know what you would ask on an application form, right? Intuitively, right? You know, which is why you probably don't have it, is because it's like you already know the type of leaders you're looking for, you know.
I'm new there too.
Oh, you're new. Okay. Yeah. Okay. But just intuitively, you know, I know most of us have an idea. It's like, okay, well, this is what type of leader I'll look for. If you are like a strong discipleship, 2 Timothy 2:2, like you are, and you're part of Campus Crusade for Christ or Navigators or InterVarsity during college, and you're like, that, yes, that's it. Then you would use like the faithful, available, teachable, like that's all you need, right? Or you would say, hey, they need to be intense about their spiritual disciplines, right? And some of you, it's like, if that's your thing, you're like, hey, that's what I'm looking for, right? But the thing is, we lead the way we've been led, and we teach the way we've been taught, which is the importance of something like this. So if we don't have a process like this, then what happens is we begin looking for people just like us, because that's who we get along with. And if we only recruit people just like us, we're missing out on a whole part of the body of Christ. And we are staffing ourselves at the detriment of our church, because we are not addressing our blind sides, our blind spots, right? So the thing with this, the application form, the job description, I mean, we, with Ministry Grid, so ministry, just new churches, just to give you an idea of what this is, Lifeway Leadership is the department that I'm on staff at Lifeway. You know, we're a department where we consult churches, where we create resources towards leadership development, leadership training. Ministry Grid is our learning management system, and New Churches is our church planting multi-site resource arm. Okay, so to give you an idea, I sit on the leadership team and I run New Churches, but I also do the leadership stuff. So if you go on Ministry Grid, you can actually get application forms for all the areas. Sorry, not application forms, job descriptions, Word docs that you can customize as you want, right? There's like over 60, 70, right? So you can get that, right? So that's definitely a starting point. And because it's...
Do you have to be a member?
No, that's free. Yeah. So what you do is you get those. It's a Word doc. You can delete, you can add, but we basically have done best practices and brought those together. So you don't have to start from zero. That's the first thing. The second thing is time commitment. And I know time commitment is something where growing up in a Korean church, like, there was no time commitment, leadership. But growing up in a Korean church, it was like, there is no time commitment to serve. You just serve. Right? And to add a time commitment is like, what is this? Is this like a business transaction? Right? It's like, it's so impersonal. Right? But here's the thing. It's a best practice. And you have to obviously contextualize this, depending on your context, your ethnicity, the type of church, the history. But when you're talking to a potential volunteer and you know you're like, that person would be perfect, right? And you're talking to them. And if the culture of your church is always like, no time commitment, you're going to be a Sunday school teacher. Once you sign up, you're going to be a Sunday school teacher till the day you die. I guarantee you there are people in your church who want to be Sunday school teachers, but they're afraid. And they're like, I'm just going to wait until my kids are graduated, or I'm going to wait until I'm at a better time in my life before I serve. Because I know once I serve, I can't get out of it. Like, I 100%, I guarantee you, people are thinking that, they're just not verbalizing it. So what you do is when you're talking to the people, the benefit of a job description and the application form is it says, be a Sunday school teacher for 1 year, right? Be a usher for 6 months, right? It just says it there. But when you're talking to them, be like, hey, are you interested in this? I mean, I see in you the way that you care for others. I see the way that you lead others. And you're like, do you want to try leading a group for 6 months, for a year? And we can reevaluate at the end. Your yes, you'll get way more yeses than nos at that point. And I know in some cultures, it's always a yes, because you have to say yes. But it's actually a no, and they're not going to do any follow-up. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So it's a give a time commitment. It's like, okay, I know what I'm signing up for. There's a clear out. And at the end of the year, you have to follow up. You can't just hope they forget and hope the credit card gets charged again, right? And you're like, oh, too bad, Netflix, you know, another month. And, you know, you need to, with integrity, go and tell them and say, hey, I know it's been a year. Love to hear what you think. How's it gone? Do you want to keep on serving? And what this allows you to do is, yes, it is an open door for them to say no, but it's actually a better coaching conversation. And it actually always turns out better than not. So don't go in with fear. Be like, hey, we thank you for being a part of this. And I know you signed up for a year. Is this still what you want to keep on doing? If not, it gives you the opportunity to help them discover another ministry area to serve in. Because maybe that wasn't the right one. Versus them kind of losing commitment, them not doing as well, and them eventually leaving your church because they don't want it, they hate, because they're afraid of conflict. Right? That's what often happens. So I would encourage you to do that. Orientation training, ongoing training. I mean, this stuff here, I'll show you some screens later, but with Ministry Grid, we actually have over 4,000 videos where we have beginner, intermediate, advanced level types of training for orientation for every one of your leaders. So all our small group stuff is like taught by Bill Donahue, Steve Gladden, those guys who are experts in their area. What's his name? Danny Franks from the Summit Church, J.D. Greer. Right, he did all of our ushering, first impressions content, all that. So we basically, instead of getting the big names, you know, we went for, okay, why is it that that person is so successful? What are the systems that have caused that senior pastor to be lifted up and the church to grow? Well, it's because you have guys and individuals, ladies and men, who are in charge of areas and they're really good at training. So we identified those people and created video training around them. Ongoing training, I mean, that's definitely a little bit down the road, but I hope that answered your question. Okay. It's your time. All right. If you have another question on that, you know, you can catch me after, but let's go to this. Flip your page to the next. And this is a ministry area needs assessment. I will give you another 5 minutes to do this. But what this is you are trying to figure out the number of leaders you have in each of these levels. Now, let me explain this. A volunteer, one level below volunteer, is a church attender. So I'm not asking you to count your church attenders, right? The first level is a volunteer. Are they serving as a once-a-month volunteer in the nursery? Are they serving as an usher? Or, you know, they lead a mission trip, or they're one of your marriage counselors, or, you know, so how many volunteers do you have in each of these areas? Maybe depending on your role, you want to answer one number for your whole church. If you are over kids ministry in your church, or youth, or young adults, just maybe answer for your area. It doesn't have to take that long. But think, how many leaders? I want us to all complete at least one column here, okay? At least one column. So don't worry about the whole horizontal. Just do one column. How many volunteers do you have? How many leaders do you have? So these are individuals leading others, like a small group leader or a teacher or a committee chair, right? Someone who's leading other people, right? These are the team members, the volunteers. You got leaders, and then you have ministry directors. Who's the worship pastor? Or the worship director, paid or unpaid, doesn't matter, but they're leading teams of volunteers. And then the senior leadership, how many senior leaders do you have? These are your senior pastor, your board members, your maybe in some polities your deacons, elder team, executive team, how many of those do you have? So what I want you to do is say, how many do we have at each level, and how many do we need, in your opinion, in order to grow? Okay, so I'll give you a few minutes to do that. And if you have any questions, just put your hand up and I'll come over to you. Let me give you some background here. We brought in guys like Brad Lominick, who headed up Catalyst. Guys like Brian Doddridge, who's executive pastor at like a 6,000-person church. Just the former director of HR at Walmart. Like, we just brought in a lot of leadership experts, both male and female, and really tried to get feedback in terms of, hey, what is it? What are the competencies of a leader? So we had over, I think it was like 180 or so. And then we basically summed them up, grouped them together, and brought them into these six categories. Discipleship, right, which is here. Discipleship, vision, strategy, collaboration, people development, and stewardship. The last one is like ministry-specific competencies. So these are like, if you are a small group leader, it's knowing how to ask a follow-up question. All right, that would be like a ministry-specific type of thing. But regardless of the role that you have in your church, what we did here was we actually brought these people in, did a lot of work over a couple years, and laid these six competencies out. What we then did was we grouped them into levels. So let's take discipleship as an example. Okay, as a volunteer, you would want every volunteer, regardless of kids ministry, youth, student, adults, wherever, you would want every volunteer to know the gospel and take responsibility for personal development. Okay? I know there's some people who are like, oh, hey, but I don't care if my worship team members are Christians. And, you know, I know there's that. But by and large, generally, we would want all of our volunteers to at least know the gospel and take responsibility for personal development. Which means if you ask them to come to a training event, they're going to come, right? That's what it means, right? Or if you ask them to read a book or over a year or read this article, they'll do it, right? Personal development. Leaders, you would want them to know at least the basic doctrines of the faith, practice spiritual disciplines, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Ministry directors, you would want them to know more theology. So understand, they don't need to know Wayne Grudem's like text, right, on systematic theology. I'm just saying, do they know, like, understand and apply some areas of systematic and biblical theology? Can they teach the spiritual? Can they teach someone how to pray? Right? You would want your ministry directors to know how to teach someone else how to read the Bible, right? Right? And then your senior leadership, well, can they teach? Can they teach theology? Can they serve as a Christ-led example? Vision. Here's a really easy one. Volunteers. You would want every volunteer to support the vision of the ministry area, right? You wouldn't want them to go in and create their own vision. You'd want them to support it. Leaders. You would want them to articulate and implement the vision. And to articulate and implement, it means that they're going to actually cast the vision well to their volunteers, to the group. At a ministry director level, you would want them to contextualize the vision. Now, what that means is that the senior leadership level, they're creating the vision of the church. They're creating, hey, this is our strategy. This is what we want to do this next year. And the ministry directors, what they're doing is, okay, this is how we apply the church's strategy into youth ministry. This is how we apply the church's strategy into young adults or into kids. Right? If your church is in a place where every kids, youth, young adults, they're all creating their own vision and doing their own thing, like, you are not harnessing the power of this, right? Because you're basically creating mini churches in your entire church. And there's no ability to create a pipeline if you do that, right? So that's what this is, right? That's what this is. You can go through it. Now, what we then did, we spent about a year and a half developing this out, figuring it out, running it by so many people, right? Regardless of denomination, regardless of, hey, we actually had five levels. Coach was after leader. And what we realized was churches under 500 didn't see a need for that coach level. The only time the coach level would be applicable would be in a small group context. But if you were under 500, it was too much structure for your size. For churches, when we consult churches over 1,000, we'll add the coach level back in, and we have a version of that for that. But this is kind of the simplified. So we did that for a year and a half. And then what we did was we actually brought in... We said, hey, what use is it to just talk about it and outline it if you don't have content to go along with it? So we got Paul Tripp. Any of you guys know Paul Tripp? Dangerous Calling, one of the best pastoral leadership books. Like, it just kills me when I read it. I'm so convicted. We got him to come in and film all the 6 sessions on volunteer level, on this level, this level, this level. We then got Will Mancini with Oxano. He came in and he filmed all the leadership training for these areas. It's not one video each. It's like 6 to 8 videos for this level, 6 to 8 videos for this. That's contextual to that level. Strategy, you know, we got Eric Geiger in. Jenny Catron did collaboration, people development. Mac Lake and Brian Dodge did stewardship, right? So that's what we did there. And then let me show this to you. And if you go to ministrygrid.com/leadership-pipeline, you can actually see the first level completely for free, right? And I mean, honestly, this is not a sales pitch because this is all good free stuff. But full disclosure, I do work, right, for Lifeway. But this first level here, ministrygrid.com/leadership-pipeline, you'll be able to download some of the stuff that we talked about here. You'll be able to download an ebook on how to develop your own leadership pipeline. So if this is like, I really like this, I need to learn more. Todd Adkins wrote an ebook on that, right? So that's all that stuff. And what you get for free, you don't even have to create an account. You just go in and you can click here and get an overview of what leadership pipeline is. You can get the first level of discipleship from Paul Tripp for free. And you could just learn and just see the quality of content that we have, the quality of video of these experts teaching. And then if you're interested, then we have the volunteer level all scoped out, the leader level scoped out, the ministry director level, and the senior leadership level. So what that looks like is if you click into discipleship, for example, Paul Tripp, like, he's so cool, right? I mean, like, just look at those clothes. First session is seeing people as people. The second one is the importance of scripture in effective discipleship. The next one is the Great Commission, the Lord's Prayer, right? Enter, incarnate, identify, ask questions, gather data, and there's a quiz. If you were in my last session, you would have heard the whole idea of flipping the classroom. But what we're doing with Ministry Grid is this is high tech and high touch. So if you use this stuff to train your leaders, it's you're using it to train your leaders on skills, but you're still meeting with them and coaching them. You're still walking through it with them. You're not saying, we're going to digitize discipleship. That's not what we're saying. It's just video enhanced. So that, I mean, we can all teach. If you look at this, if you look here, like every single one of us, right? We could probably say, I could do sessions on that. Right, if someone came to you and said, can you lead a seminar? We could all probably lead a seminar on one of these squares, right? And then there's a few more of you who could lead on a couple squares. There's a few more who could lead on more. There's not many people who would be experts at each of these levels, right? Like, I mean, it's impossible. So the idea is have the experts bring expert level training, but you contextualize it. So that's what we're aiming. That's what we're doing with Leadership Pipeline, right? So as we end, those are three links for you to write down and take a look at. MinistryGrid.com/leadershippipeline. That's where you can get the first level for free and just take a look at it and download a lot of the stuff that we talked about and more for ebook. MinistryGrid.com/trainingpathways. That's where you'll get the ministry specific. So you'll get like kids ministry training. And in the kids ministry training, you'll see, hey, what does child development look like? How do you incorporate, what is adolescent development theory? And how do you apply that to your church? That's Training Pathways. That's also where you can download the job descriptions for free. And then the last one, how it works. If you go there, then you can get 30 days unlimited access to the entire platform. And let's pray and we'll be done. Thank you, Lord. Just pray that this would be that you would be lifted up high during the rest of this conference, during the rest of learning and development and then our time here. And Lord, yeah, just pray that your name would be lifted high. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks, guys. I'll be here for questions if you have any.